Right, I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 6. Those are the main passages we're going to be looking at. Of course, we'll be looking at several others, as you can see in the additional scripture part below, but we're going to start off with these two. One of the themes that recurs throughout Scripture is the truth that we are in a spiritual battle that will not end until the final battle, which takes place at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ on this earth. If you're wondering about end times and the chronology of that and what happens when and what happens afterwards and so forth, I encourage you to look at lesson number 12 in the Growing in Christ Bible study series on the back table. I'm not sure if we have any of those available, but if you want one, just text me or email me and I'll just give you a PDF of it and send it to you. But our personal striving in this spiritual battle is limited to our lifetime on this present earth before the rapture. Getting back to the point, I realize that if you are a born-again Christian, you are in a spiritual battle that you'll face on a daily basis until your present life on this earth is over, whether through death or the rapture, whichever comes first. So, having said that, I'd like to draw your attention to an aspect of this battle, this current battle that you're in, that we are all too prone to ignore. Just as in all the recent protracted wars in the last 100 years, damage from the enemy does not always come from frontal attacks in war zones. Serious damage is often done through covert operations. Everybody understand what covert operations are, okay? Covert operations are sneaky attacks where you don't see it coming and it's sneaking behind the lines and blowing up something and you didn't even know they were there. So covert means under, I guess it's sneaky. Okay, we'll just call it sneaky. All right. So how do you fight the enemy's covert operations? Only by being aware of his tricks and methods and being constantly vigilant. So as you can see in your bulletin, the title of this message is Watch Out for Satan's Covert Operations. Now let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, and then we'll follow that with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 20. So 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, so that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes. Okay, schemes are talking about tricky tricks, okay? So, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse 10. All right, Ephesians 6, beginning verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Of course, this is with the pen of the Apostle Paul under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Now, keeping in mind the title of this message, what do I mean by Satan's covert operations? I mean by that Satan's method of undermining truth, undermining your relationship with the Lord, and hindering your growth in Christ and your effectiveness for the Lord. By Satan's covert operations, I also mean that Satan brings about this damage by subtle means, so that you are not aware of the undermining effect until you find yourself defeated spiritually. So this is happening secretly, subtly, okay? And so you need to be alert to this. Although Satan does this by several means, the most common way is through the steady conditioning and eroding influence of the world. Let me illustrate this. I know this is gross to some of you, unless you're a preteen or a teen boy, in which case this is kind of fun, okay? But try to follow this picture, okay? Kids, please do not do this at home, all right? We promise me, don't do this at home, all right? Okay. Apparently, if you put a pot of water on a stove and bring the water to a boil and you try putting a live frog in the pot, he will immediately jump out of that water. But if you put the frog in a pot of cold water and then slowly bring the water to a boil, the frog will not realize his danger until he's already cooked, dead. How many understood this? Okay. How many promised not to do this? Okay, this is simply an illustration. That's pretty gross, but please get past that to the point of this illustration. When the frog was presented with a shockingly different temperature, he immediately recognized his danger and tried to escape. And I'm going to sneeze in just a minute. It's coming, but not yet, I guess, okay? But when that frog sat in the cold but slowly increasing temperature of the second pot of water, the increase was so slow that he was conditioned to the slow increase, to the point that he was cooked to death without ever realizing his danger. This is called the conditioning effect. All right. Although the effect is the same, erosion is a slightly different method. Picture with me a 10-year-old boy who has got hold of a big box of coarse sandpaper. He gets up on a chair in the basement of his parents' house and starts sanding away at the main traverse beam on which all the cross joists of the floor of the house rest. Okay, think of it as a big box, and there's one long beam going the lengthwise, and all the other beams are lying on top of it. Okay, everybody understand that? Okay, so he's sanding away at this big long traverse beam on which everything rests. And his parents see him sanding away at the beam. Finally, okay. His parents see him sanding away at the beam and smile indulgently at their cute son trying to smooth the rough lumber of the traverse beam. Although no 10-year-old would have this kind of patience, so this is just theoretical. What if this boy continued to sand away on this beam steadily each day for month after month after month? Eventually, the beam would be so weakened that the weight of the floor would break the beam and the whole floor would come crashing down on top of the boy. The eroding effect of the sandpaper was so minuscule that it did not cause the parents to do anything but smile. But given enough time and repetitions of that sanding stroke, it could remove enough wood to cause real damage. This is the eroding effect. Okay, so we've got the conditioning effect and we've got the eroding effect. Everybody understand these two things? Okay, hope so. Hang on to that. Think real carefully. Hang with me. Now, how is Satan using this conditioning and eroding effect in the spiritual realm? Have you noticed the result of this conditioning and eroding effect in society as a whole? In Genesis chapter 13, verse 13, and chapter 18, verse 20, God declared that the wickedness of the men of Sodom and Gomorrah was beyond that of all other men, And as a result of their perverted sin of homosexuality, God destroyed Sodom, Gomorrah, and the other eight cities of that plain that had been infected with that perversion. You can read about that in Genesis chapter 19. In Romans chapter 1, God describes the downward spiral of man's wickedness, with homosexuality being the bottom of the pit of total perversion and degradation. And yet for many years now, in both the U.S. and Canada, as well as the rest of the world, the sin of homosexuality has been so accepted by society that they have passed legislation to create a false and perverted version of marriage for homosexuals. How did this wickedness ever get to be accepted as normal? It's because society was conditioned. Remember that word, conditioned? Over a period of time, with homosexual sitcoms on TV and the portrayal of it in a positive light in movies and books and educational material in schools. All these little things that society tolerated eroded their values, until these values were totally changed to accept perverted sin as okay and normal. I'm appalled at what is now being introduced into the curriculum of public elementary schools and high schools. All this has come about by Satan's covert operations, methods of conditioning and erosion. Are you following me? Conditioning and erosion. Okay, you may be saying right now, that's the unsaved world that has lost their sense of decency as a result of Satan's strategy, but we're not part of the unsaved world. I would challenge you to check your own TV and movie choices lately. How much immodesty and immorality portrayed in a positive light do you tolerate? How much gratuitous and graphic violence do you tolerate? How much taking of the Lord's name in vain and filthy language do you tolerate? I would challenge you to check your reactions to news items that describe violence or perverted immorality or murder of unborn babies. Does it shock you? Or do you only give a mental tisk tisk to it, if even that? This will show you how much you have been conditioned by the world, and how far this moral erosion has progressed as a result of the influence of the world. A number of years ago, I heard on the news that Ellen DeGeneres, a famous actress and openly homosexual activist, was chosen to be the advertising spokesman for JCPenney, a woman who openly flaunts her perverted sin and anti-family stance, was to represent a store that had always catered to the traditional family and their needs. At the time that I heard this news item, I also heard of a lady who claims to be Christian who watches Ellen DeGeneres' show and loves it. There's one more reaction I would ask you to check. What has been your reaction to everything I have said so far about homosexuality? Have you been thinking, boy, pastor's really overreacting over this, isn't he? If something like that was your first reaction, then I would put it to you that you have been influenced and conditioned by the world. Here's what the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote about the sin of homosexuality, among other sins, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. I want you to look there. I want you to turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals. Effeminate is actually a Greek word meaning a type of homosexual. Nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you. Notice the past tense there, were, not are, were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, that is, made holy, set apart. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Justified here means declared righteous in God's sight. Notice in verse 9 that homosexuality is listed as a sin, and that in verse 11, that sin was now in the past tense. Such were some of you. Once they repented of their sin and trusted Christ for salvation, they no longer practiced homosexuality. Please don't let the world deceive you into believing that homosexuality is not a sin. An important truth to point out here is that since homosexuality is a sin, when confessed and forsaken, God can change the heart and mind of a former homosexual to the normal desire that God created in Adam and Eve, and which was passed down to all their descendants. I personally know a man who had homosexual tendencies. He confessed them to me. He asked for some help, some counsel, but he eventually realized that it was not God's will for a Christian. That man is now married to a lovely Christian lady, and they are serving the Lord together as we speak. Now that you understand this insidious effect of the world's conditioning and eroding influence, how can you combat the conditioning effect of the world's influence? The first step is to recognize the fact of the world's influence and its dangers. Satan would love for you to downplay the fact or the danger of the world's influence on you, because then that leaves you open to worldly influence and conditioning. Notice in our text that we are told to not be ignorant of Satan's schemes. How many of you remember that when I was reading that? Okay. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, this translates the Greek noun noema, which means way of thinking. In other words, we are to be aware of how Satan thinks, how he uses his tricks to deceive and defeat us. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, the word schemes translates a different Greek noun, methodeia, which means crafty scheming with the intent to deceive. Realize that Satan has deceived the world thoroughly and in turn uses the world influence to deceive believers, Christians, in order to defeat us. Just knowing this ought to motivate us to be alert to his deceptions. The second step in combating the world's influence is to depend on the Lord. Ephesians chapter 6 again, verse 10 and 11. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. As our text reminds us, we are out of our league here. We cannot fight Satan and his schemes in our own strength. We must depend on the strength and enablement of the Lord. The strength and the armor must come from God, or we will be defeated. Listen to the words of our Lord Jesus in John chapter 15, verse 5. The Lord Jesus says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." The other side of the coin is the promise in Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. So without him, we can do nothing. With him, depending on him, we can do anything that God wants us to do. So you depend on the Lord when you consciously and deliberately acknowledge that you cannot do it, but that the Lord promised to enable you to do it. Then you ask God for his enablement, trusting him to do it in and through you. So the first step in combating the conditioning effect of the world's influence is to recognize the fact of its influence and its danger. The second step is to depend on the Lord. The third step in combating the world's influence is to pray. back to Ephesians chapter 6, this time verses 18 and 19, we read this: with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, that is, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints, all the other Christians. And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, with boldness, the mystery of the gospel. So we're talking here about a consistent, continual, persevering kind of prayer. It's not a one-time, okay, Lord, I need your help here. I'm depending on you for guidance and strength. And if I ever change my mind, I'll let you know, kind of thing. No, it is coming to the Lord in prayer many times throughout the day, constantly remembering and acknowledging your total inability and consciously depending on him for his guidance and enablement. I remember when the Lord taught me this as a teenager, and I realized that I could talk to the Lord even with my eyes open. I could talk to the Lord even if my head was not bowed. In fact, later I realized I could talk to the Lord even if I'm driving a car and I'm got my eyes open, watching for traffic and so forth. Listen, you can talk to the Lord in your heart all the time, anywhere, even if other people are talking to you. By the way, I do encourage you, especially if you have time in the morning, try to make time to be alone with God and just talk to him without any distractions, because Satan would love to distract you, would love to get you to stop concentrating on talking to the Lord. I don't know about you, but I probably would have been considered ADD when I was a kid. That is, I attention deficit disorder, in that if there's music playing or somebody's talking or other noises are happening, it's very hard for me to keep concentrating on what I'm doing. I would kind of look, what's happening over there? Why is that noise happening and so forth? And so it was very hard for me to concentrate. So I learned that I had to get somewhere quiet in order to talk to the Lord. I don't know if you have that issue. My wife is the opposite. There could be World War III going on outside, and you know, she can concentrate on whatever. Bless her heart, she's got a wonderful gift. I don't know where you are between me and my wife, but whatever it takes, if you need to get away from distractions, get away from distractions. Don't try to have your devotions in front of the television if it's on. So you'll notice something else here, that praying keeps us remembering that we are in a spiritual battle. It keeps us alert, and it reminds us of our brothers and sisters in Christ, our fellow soldiers, and motivates us to pray for them as well. So the first step in combating the conditioning effect of the world's influence is to recognize the fact of its influence and its danger. The second step is to depend on the Lord. The third step is to pray. The fourth step in combating the world's influence is to spend time in the Word of God, the Bible. Ephesians chapter 6 again, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Obviously, there are more weapons in the armor of God in this passage, but for the sake of time, we'll leave them for another message. What am I pointing out? Or why am I pointing out the influence, the importance of spending time in the Word? Why am I pointing out the importance of spending time in the Bible? Because Satan wants to keep you away from God's Word. He's managing to do that today to most Christians by tempting them to spend excessive time in entertainment and useless pursuits. If you start out each day by reading God's word, then you will be much more likely to find the time to read it before you are distracted. Be aware that the best time to combat lies is to be so familiar with the truth that the lie stands out clearly for the lie that it is. Why did I point out to you the scriptures that strongly condemn the perverted sin of homosexuality, because you need to know what God says about it, in contrast to what Satan has been saying about it through all the different media and his spokespersons for so many years. Let me illustrate this principle for you. Clerks that handle money at banks learn to recognize fake currency best by handling genuine currency often throughout the day. They can feel the difference and spot the difference much faster after frequent feeling and viewing genuine currency. We're talking about the paper currency. As you spend much time in God's word, his thoughts and ways will transform you and will develop in your heart and mind an appetite for truth and holiness instead of an appetite for Satan's lies and lust and sin. It will also develop in your mind biblical discernment that will protect you against the world's deceptions. Would you bow your head and close your eyes as we get ready to pray in just a moment? Would you allow the Holy Spirit to bring to your heart and mind that which he wants to change in you for your good and for God's glory? Christian, I hope this message has made you aware of Satan's covert operations to try to defeat you spiritually. Has he been succeeding up to this point? If so, then have you now been made aware in your own heart of the way he has used the influence of the world to condition you to tolerate sin and erode your biblical thinking and increase your appetite for the things of the world instead of the things of God, to change your focus from eternal things to temporal things? If you now realize that has been happening in your life, are you willing to start combating Satan and the world's influence in your life? Will you commit yourself to depend on the Lord and pray and spend time daily in God's word? The Lord's been speaking to you hard about this, and you want to just nail that down today, and you'd like me to be your witness to it. Would you just let me know by raising your hand? Pastor, God's speaking to my heart about this. By God's grace, I will begin to do these things that we've covered in this message. And I want you to know, Pastor, would you pray for me? Is there anyone? Perhaps you're listening to this message and you realize that you are not at all sure that you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally as Lord and Savior. You're not at all sure that if you were to die today or next week or next month, that you would go straight to heaven. If you desire to be saved from your sin and its penalty, if you want to know how to be born into God's family and experience his victory over your sins, would you allow me to pray for you in our closing prayer? And would you come to me after the service and talk with me and let me show you from the Bible how to be saved? Or if you know someone who is a born-again Christian who could show you from the Bible how to be saved, would you go to them? But I'll be glad to help you. And there are many individuals here who would also help you if you're willing. If you're listening to this message on Zoom or later on our website, would you please text me or email me? Let me help you come to Christ for salvation from sin and hell. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your wonderful word, the Bible, where you have clearly laid out for us Satan's deceits, his schemes. You've shown us how to discern when the devil or the world is conditioning us to accept sin as okay, where Satan and the world and their influence have eroded our biblical discernment. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen us to accept your word, trust you, depend on you, and spend time in prayer with you daily, and spend time in your word daily, and allow your word to teach our minds what is right and what is wrong, to discern between the two. Lord, I pray if there's anyone who is not yet saved, who realizes they are not sure where they would go after they die, Lord, I pray that they would seek me or seek someone else they trust who knows how to be saved because they are saved. I pray, Lord, that you would lead them, guide them to that so that they can trust you as Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.